We would like to continue in our series of messages on the resurrection. If you'll remember, last week we talked about our reluctance as human beings to want to think about death or talk about death or consider death. We try to avoid the issue all we can. We don't even want to say the word. We don't want to think about it. If we can pretend it's not so, perhaps it'll go away. I guess we know better, but in our subconscious, maybe we think that way. We just would rather not think about death. And we saw last week how that the apostles, when Jesus would begin to bring up the idea of his death, burial, and resurrection, they wanted to not even talk about such a thing. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to think about it. They didn't want it to be. Peter said, "This shall not be unto thee." What Jesus had said must happen and should happen and would happen. And the reason he'd come for it to happen, Peter said, "This shall not be." So in our human way of thinking, we just don't like to think about this death. But when we do think about it, we understand that it's a fact. It's a reality. It's something that though we'd like to avoid thinking about it, we won't avoid it. And that reality, that fact of death, is what haunts us. But I'd like to start out this morning by telling you about another fact. I'd like to tell you about the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that that's reality. Just as real as death is real, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was real. Just as the death is a fact, so it is that the resurrection is a fact. Now, some people say that evolution is a fact. We're sort of getting off the subject here a little bit, but bear with me for a minute. I would like to try to show you something here. A little sidetrack, perhaps, but some people say evolution's a fact. I've just said resurrection's a fact. Some people say evolution's a fact, but it's not a fact. Evolution isn't. Resurrection is, but evolution's not. Evolution is a theory that stems from man's lack of submissiveness to the truth of God's Word. If man would only listen to God's Word, he'd know evolution is not a fact. But though he claims it's a fact, I declare to you that the best it can be is only a theory. No man was there when the universe came into existence. No man can testify how the plants and animals came to be. Any thoughts on the subject are only theory and cannot be considered to be fact. But if this is true, then I suppose that those that believe in evolution can come right back at us and say that creation cannot be called fact either. And I guess I could reply that God's Word is truth and the testimony of the Scriptures prove the fact of creation, but they wouldn't have such thinking as that anyway. So in a sense, I guess that someone could say that if evolution is only theory, then creation is likewise only a theory. Now don't get me wrong, I still believe creation to be a fact, but the point is that it cannot be proved to be a fact by witnesses, because no one was there to see it when it happened. But by the same token, evolution cannot be proved to be a fact by witnesses, because nobody was there to see it when it supposedly happened either. But resurrection, it's a different story. Resurrection is undeniable fact. There were credible men, many of them, who saw the death of Jesus and could testify to his death. And there were credible witnesses, many of them, who saw that same Jesus alive. And these men, these credible men who were loyal to Jesus after his resurrection, spent the rest of their lives testifying to what they had seen. They even were imprisoned and put to death for telling others that they had seen the resurrected Lord. And when facing death, they stuck to the story of a resurrected Lord. They didn't take it back. It goes against reasoning to think that these men would die to protect a lie. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ that they had seen, that wasn't a lie. They saw it. It is undeniable fact. It wasn't any prefabricated myth that caused these men to give up everything and spend the rest of their lives telling the story of the good news of the resurrected Jesus. The Bible says that above, that is, over 500 witnesses saw this resurrected Jesus. There were witnesses, and these witnesses testified to the fact of resurrection. Nobody saw creation, but lots of folks saw resurrection, and they died telling the story. They spent the rest of their lives telling the story. That same Jesus that had been killed on the cross and buried in the tomb was seen of many witnesses. They saw him walking. They saw him talking. They saw him eating. They touched him. They handled him. He was real, and he was really alive, and he was really resurrected, and many of them saw him rise up from this world and ascend through the clouds back to the heaven from which he came. Yes, indeed. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is fact. Death is fact, and we don't much like that. Death is reality. And we hate to even think about it. But I want to tell you, the fact of the resurrection causes me great joy, brings me great joy, lifts me up. The reality of resurrection takes away the harshness of death, takes away the sorrow of death. The more we can understand about death and resurrection, the easier it is to cope with the death. So let's get back to those apostles that didn't really want to talk about death. They didn't want to think about it. If they had only listened to Jesus, they should have been excited about what was coming. They should have been expecting him to rise on that third day. He had told them over and over that he would, but they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to think about it. They didn't want to listen to it. They didn't want it to soak in. They'd rather just avoid the subject. And then when the women told them that Jesus had risen after his resurrection, they thought it was just idle chatter. You remember? He had told them, but they weren't listening. If we'll listen to what's in God's Word, it'll strengthen us to face what's in this world. Now, last time we talked about some pretty straightforward times. We declared that there were 12 times at least, it's recorded in the Gospels, that Jesus spoke to them of his death and resurrection. But last week we went to some pretty straightforward places, but there were some places where it was a little more vague, and perhaps there were times that it did go over their heads, but there were plenty of times that it was straightforward enough they should have grasped the concept if they'd been listening. One time they just said, "It shall not be." Another time said it caused them exceeding sorrow. Another time said they didn't understand, and they just didn't want to pursue the subject and didn't ask any further questions on it, but let's think about some times that Jesus rather vaguely described what would happen. John 2:18, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 days was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Now that was so vague, perhaps they didn't get it. They obviously thought he was talking about tearing down the temple that had taken 40 years to build, and they declared, "No, but you couldn't build that back in 3 days. I want to tell you, it would have been easier to build that temple back in 3 days than to raise a dead man who'd been dead 3 days." Now, admittedly, it had been in the thinking of things, it's impossible to do either one. But that's, God could have raised the temple back. But Jesus said, "I'm talking about the temple of my body." He didn't say that. He meant that when he said that in 3 days I'll raise it up, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. It was the temple that was not made with hands. It was the body that Christ had that God had given him that he was speaking to. And it said after it was all over, these apostles looked back and remembered that and figured out what he was talking about. Now I'll have to admit that was a difficult one, and probably they have good excuse for not understanding that one. There was another time that he also used vague language and figurative language, and Perhaps they had reason not to figure out these things when he spoke of his death, burial, and resurrection with these kinds of statements, like in Matthew 12 and 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That one's perhaps a little more understandable, but still we can see how that could be confusing to him. He wasn't talking as straight as he could in that situation, sort of like when he spoke in the parables, and it's hard to understand those sayings in the parables, but they were still without excuse, for he didn't talk in figurative language every time. Sometimes he used very straight talk, and he did this to them on more than one occasion. If you were listening, it would be hard for you to get confused these words from Matthew 17:22. Listen to this. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. The Son of Man, he called himself that regularly. They knew who he was talking about. He was talking about himself. He was talking about the Christ, the Anointed, the Messiah. The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And that's hard not to get that one. It'd be hard to get that language confused. That's not figurative. That's straight talk. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. If they'd been listening, if they'd been paying attention, if they'd been focused on his every word, they would have understood and been expecting a resurrection after 3 days. And besides his words, these 12 times that he spoke to them, they had the Old Testament that Jesus held them accountable to. According to Jesus, they had been given enough information in the writings of the Old Testament to have it all figured out. They should have had this thing zeroed in and been expecting the resurrection. Listen to these words that he spoke to those two on the road to Emmaus who were so confused. He says to them in Luke 24 and 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It was written. It was necessary. It was supposed to happen. It wasn't something that where the plan fell apart. It was the plan. The original plan was for this to happen. We've been talking about it through God's Word since the beginning of time. Were you not reading your books? Did you not figure anything out? They had the Old Testament scriptures. And they had the very words of Christ. Some of those words were vague, but some of those words were straightforward. They shall kill him, and in 3 days he'll rise again. That's pretty straight talk. Listen to these words concerning what should have been understood according to the Scriptures of the Old Testament. Paul, speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Multiple, many, many, many places in the Old Testament. In the Law of Moses, in those first five chapters, first five books of the Bible, Moses' writings, it's all through there. In the Psalms, it's all in the Psalms. In the Prophets, Isaiah's just covered up with it. Psalm 22 has direct quotes of what would be said on the cross. Psalm 69, Psalm 78, I think it is. Psalm after Psalm after Psalm, Prophet after Prophet after Prophet. It was according to the Scriptures that Christ should die for our sins. And Paul goes on, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus tells them, you should have been reading, you should have been thinking about it, you should have been figuring on this, you should have been listening to me. There was no excuse for you not understanding the significance, the wonder, the glory of a resurrection. It's been being talked about since the beginning. So their trouble was not a lack of information. It was a lack of paying attention to what was said and what was written. And sometimes they slept through important conversations such as occurred on the Mount of Transfiguration, recorded in Luke 9 and 30. Listen to this. "Behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias." Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elias talking to him. Peter, James, and John are up there with him. "Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him." They slept through it that time. Sometimes they didn't want to hear it. Sometimes they didn't understand what they were hearing. Sometimes it caused them exceeding great sorrow. Sometimes they rebuked Jesus for saying such things. Remember when Peter did that? We talked about that last week. This time they just slept through it. My friends, when you sleep through a message from God, you're going to miss something. Sometimes they fought for position instead of thinking about what had just been said. Luke 9 and 43. "They were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered at everyone at all things which Jesus did," they're amazed he's just healed the lunatic boy there. Then they begin to think about and wonder at all the things that he's been doing lately. And then Jesus tells them the most wonderful thing of all, the most amazing thing of all things, the most amazing thing in history to understand and to know. He says, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered in the hands of men." I'm God Almighty. I'm here on this earth and I'm going to be delivered in the hands of men and I'm going to die. He says, "Let that soak in your ears." You think you've seen something wonderful? You think you've heard something wonderful? You think what's happened so far is wonderful? You think you're amazed now? Just think on this. Let this soak in. But it says, "They understood not this saying. It was hid from them and they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. And then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest." He just told them the most amazing thing in all of history. And they don't understand it, but instead of asking about it, instead of pursuing it, instead of thinking about it, you know, you'd rather just not think about death. You just know rather not thinking about such a thing as being delivered into the hands of men and being killed. So instead of thinking about that, they get in an argument over which one of them is the greatest. They were amazed at his mighty power. They wondered at all things which Jesus did. But then when he told them these words, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered in the hands of men," he told them to stop and think about that. But they didn't take time to let that soak in. Instead, they began to argue over which one of them was the greatest. Their rank in this new club meant much more than the inconceivable idea that this man who was God was going to a cross. They didn't want to face the death and the burial and the resurrection. They didn't want to think about the good news of eternity. They were too distracted by the things of this world and their position in this world and their ego in this world. Even at the Last Supper, this same thing happened where they got in an argument instead of listening to his words. Luke 22:22, "Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." I want to tell you where this comes in Scriptures. It is the very next verse after he took that cup and blessed it and gave to them and they drank of that blood of the New Testament. Then he says, "Truly the Son of Man is going to be betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. He starts talking about his approaching death. And he's going to be betrayed and going to be killed. And they're wondering who's going to take his place. Who's going to be the greatest? Can you believe it? Such a solemn moment as this first Last Supper. That which pointed to his oh so near death. And they're a fighting for position. At this point, if we read the Scriptures, it seems they stopped to wash. He stopped to wash their feet, as recorded in John 13. Maybe they got the lesson of self-denial. They didn't listen to him when he was talking about his approaching death. They didn't want to think about that. So they just argued among themselves which of them should be the greatest. And since they hadn't been listening to his accounts of what was about to occur, they missed the wonder of the resurrection. If they'd been paying attention to what Jesus had told them so many times, if they'd understood the book that they'd had all their lives, that they'd been reading, that Old Testament, you'd think they'd been at that tomb watching, waiting, anticipating that resurrection on that third day. But nobody saw it because nobody wanted to hear his message about death, burial, and resurrection. In Luke it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them," this the women. "They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? What are you doing at this cemetery? Why are you at this graveyard? What are you doing at this tomb?" These are angels talking to these women. "He is not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Weren't you listening?" And no, they weren't. But at this point it says they remembered his words. Well, if they'd remembered his words beforehand, they wouldn't have sorrowed so much at the time of his death. If you'll remember his words from his word, the Bible, you'll not sorrow as much at the time of death. It says they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest, and it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not, though Jesus had told them these things, though the apostles should have known, should have been listening, should have been anticipating, should have been thinking about the wonder of this resurrection. They didn't believe the women. They didn't believe it once it had happened. It seems strange to me that the ones that hated Jesus perhaps listened more closely to his every word than those that loved him and followed him. You know, those that hated him, they came to Pilate and said, "You know, this fella, he said he was going to get up after the third day, so we better make this tomb sure." And they rolled that rock and they made it as sure as they could, but they couldn't keep him in. You know the rest of that story. But at least they were thinking, you know, he could, that could be something to that. It seemed that the apostles never realized, never thought about, never considered that there could be something to that. If we'll consider that there could be something to this resurrection, and if we'll go beyond that and understand that resurrection is fact, it's reality, if we'll start from that vantage point, then the talking about death, the fear of death, the apprehensions about death, the concerns about death, oh, and they're still there. But we'll sorrow not as others who have no hope. May God bless us that we listen to His Word, that we go to those Scriptures and find the stories of death, burial, and resurrection. And from those stories, may we learn not to fear this monster death, but to anticipate the joy of resurrection. God bless you, and I hope you'll join us next time.